You know, if you think about it, Jonah is really the biblical version of Jaws. You're going to need a bigger boat for that one. And I've always wondered, how would the sailors react to what they just saw? You know, in the story of Jonah, it says the storms are coming, and then the sailors take Jonah and toss him overboard. And then it says the seas calm down. And so they're probably looking around going, "Heh." And then how do you respond when you see this fish coming up and just, "Oh, there goes Jonah." And if you think about it, if you read the story of Jonah, if you're familiar with it in the Bible, it's one of the most famous stories throughout the Bible. And it's all because of that scene right there where the fish eats Jonah. The story is really about redemption. The story is really about being sought after, not just by a fish, but being sought after by a God who loves Jonah, a God who had not given up on Jonah. You know, these songs that we sang this morning, absolutely amazing. Where God will pursue us. Where even in our deepest trial, our darkest trials, our darkest times in this life, we still have the Lord our God. And He is strong to save. And we can praise Him because He is still pursuing us. You know, as we were singing, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," I felt within my spirit, and that's what God is singing to us. You see, church, God has been wanting, God has been longing for a closer walk with us. You know, sometimes people get this idea that God wants to raise up this army of servants to go out and do all kinds of stuff for Him, like He can't do stuff on His own. Or God wants to raise up this army that's going to take their Bibles and chuck them at people. It's not the case at all. God is raising up children, a family, and all He wants. His greatest desire for our lives is to walk with Him throughout our life. Now, everything else, that's all good stuff. The serving is good. We just talked about Fort Columbia just a minute ago. That's all good stuff. But we can never forget that that is not our chief purpose here on earth. That's not the main thing God wants from us. We have to keep the main thing, and that is to walk with God and know that He wants to walk with us. And sometimes that thought gets difficult because, you see, we start to drum up all the reasons why God would not want to walk with me. We start thinking about all the stuff we've done, all the junk within our lives. And then you can ask the question, how could God ever love me? Has anybody asked themselves that? Maybe I'm the only one. Or then we start thinking of those around us. There's people within our lives, and I'm sure if we wanted to, we could name them, but let's not. We could name them, and we think, there's no hope for that guy. They make choice after choice that leads to death, that just wants to hurt themselves over and over again. And when it's someone that's close to us, a family member, a child, spouse, that hurts. You know, I got people within my own family whom I just see making choice after choice. It doesn't lead to life. It doesn't lead to joy. And it hurts to watch that. And you know, God knows that we feel this way. God knows that at times throughout our lives, we're going to wonder if we could ever be close enough to God. If we're going to wonder if we could ever turn back to God. And He also knows that we have those within our lives that we wonder if they'll ever be able to make it to God. You know, we pray for them, and it seems like nothing sticks. We share the gospel with them. Nothing sticks. We try to live life in front of them. And the more we do that, it seems like the further away from God they get. And God knows that we hurt for those people. And so our question for this morning is this. How does God respond? What does God do when he sees us hurting in this way? Well, church, this is what I want you to get for today. No matter where we go in this life, God still pursues us. Yeah, thank God. No matter how fast we run, God runs faster. If he wants us to go this way, we take off the other way, he's coming out after us. Jesus tells a story of a shepherd having 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. What does the shepherd do? He goes and gets them. Isn't that great news, church?
Yeah. Amen.
Not only for our own lives, not only for our own walks with God, but for those around us whom we love. You know, sometimes we can even get to a point where we start to give up on them. Jesus doesn't give up on anyone. Doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter what they've been through. Jesus is still pursuing them. And that's the story of Jonah. That's a story that we're going to read about today. In Jonah, we have this story of a prophet, one that hears from God, that speaks for God, and God gave him a mission. He said, go to Nineveh, preach the gospel to them. And Jonah said, no, ain't doing that. You know, if you read the scriptures, if you look throughout, anytime you see the phrase, but God, it's generally a wonderful and amazing thing. And any time where God says something and it says, but Jonah, or but David, or but someone else, that means I'm not going to make a good choice right there. And so at this point in our story, Jonah's run away from God. He's gotten in a ship to go away from Nineveh. Nineveh is over kind of modern-day Syria, Iran, kind of that area. And Jonah would have gotten in a ship to go towards Spain. Some people think it's around Gibraltar, the gate of the Mediterranean, as far away to the edge of the known world as he could get from Nineveh. And God, he doesn't sit back and just watch Jonah hurt himself and make choices that's going to take him away from God. He pursues him. He pursued him in the ship. He pursued him in the storm. He pursued him with a fish. Tell me that's not a crazy story. And then here today, we're going to see what Jonah did with all that time on his hands. Said he had 3 days in the belly of the fish. If you're inside of a fish for 3 days, what would you do? We're going to find out what Jonah did. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up with me. We're in Jonah. We're going to read chapter 2. It's about 10 verses, 10 or 11 verses. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. It's going to pop up on the screen in just a moment. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. That just means the books are shorter towards the end of the Old Testament. And read this with me. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. It's about as far away from God as you can get, church. But you, Lord my God, brought my life out from the pit. Has that happened with anybody in here? When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded Jonah, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah was far away from God. That's about the understatement of the year. If God tells you to go somewhere and you end up at the bottom of the ocean willingly, that means you've run away from what God wants you to do. But we see this amazing, amazing truth here in verse 4. Even though Jonah was banished from the sight of God, he says, "Yet I will look again to your holy temple." How could Jonah have faith like that? It's because he knew God deeply. Jonah loved God deeply. Jonah spent his life communing with God and traveling around Israel, speaking to kings, speaking to the people, encouraging them, saying, "Listen to God, follow God." But Jonah didn't want to extend that love to those outside of Israel. Jonah didn't want to extend the love to those who looked different, those who talked different than he did. In fact, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books in the New Testament, the religious leaders of the day said the same thing. They taught God is the God of Israel, and salvation is for the Jews only. And then this teacher, this rabbi named Jesus, he comes on the scene, and he says, no, no, no. He says, God is the God of the whole world, and the salvation belongs to all the nations, to anyone who will turn to God, no matter where they are, they will be saved. And thank God for that. Because the nations that Jesus was referring to, part of that is right here in this room. Amen. If the gospel wasn't for the nations, church, it wouldn't be for us. But Jesus, remember, he wanted to have a closer walk with you. He wanted to have a closer walk with his people. And so he made a way for us to do so. Now, sometimes people characterize this as Jonah's repentance, where he gets his life right with God. However, if you look, if you read the book, Jonah didn't have a real change of heart. In fact, as we're going to see in a couple weeks in chapter 4, Jonah gets real upset with God because he says, God, you are forgiving, you are loving, you are full of mercy. He says, I didn't want to preach the gospel to those Ninevites because I knew you would forgive them. Isn't that an interesting thing to be mad about? Usually that stuff gets us excited. But as he's praying this prayer, you know, he was in the fish for 3 days, and I tend to think that he prayed this on the third day, because as soon as he was finished, it said God commanded the fish, and out pops Jonah. So I wonder, what did Jonah do in there the first 2 days? Anybody wonder? You think he was just sitting and stewing? Maybe in a literal sense, I don't know. But what do we do, church? What do I do when I encounter hardship in my life? When I see that the choices that I've made have led me to destruction, where does my mind go? It goes to how I was right in what I did, and everyone else around me was wrong. Does anybody ever feel that way? Man, y'all are not better saints than I am. I'll tell you that right now. And so I wonder if Jonah was sitting in that fish thinking about how he was right. He was righteous in what he was doing and how God was wrong. How dare God want to share salvation with those outside of Israel? And then I think Jonah started to look around and see where he was and see that he could have drowned in that water, that God would have been righteous to let Jonah die, but yet God reached out to Jonah and saved him. And so he offers this great prayer of thanksgiving, this thank you, God, for saving me. But I don't think Jonah had a real change of heart, and I think Jonah knew it. I think God knew it. I think even the fish knew it. You know, the fish listened to Jonah's prayer, and he couldn't even stomach him. Boo. How is it I get boos for my messages? You know, I thought this was really deep.
Theologically.
I thought this was a whale of a sermon. Anyways, we can do this all day. You know I can. Yeah, I'll be here till Thursday. There's a couple of things about this I want you to notice about this chapter we just read. The first is that God rules over nature. God is supreme over his creation. You know, when Jonah was in the boat, God spoke a word and the storm came. And then God spoke a word and the storm ceased. God spoke to the fish and the fish swallowed Jonah. And God preserved Jonah alive for 3 days within that fish. And then God spoke to the fish and the fish spewed him out. You know, it's not like God was having this great conversation with the fish, saying, hey, there's a dude over there, I need you to eat him. And the fish says, I'm kind of hungry anyways. And God says, no, not like that. You can't digest them. In fact, it's going to be kind of you're going to have some mild indigestion for a few days as he sits there. It wasn't any of that at all. God speaks and it happens. In fact, of all of God's creation, the only part of his creation that he gave free will to is us. Think about that. How amazing is that? God commands the animals, they do it. God commands the weather, it follows him. God commands the stars, the moon, the planets, they listen. But God pleads with us. God says to us, turn to me. But he doesn't make us. God could. But he doesn't want a group of robots that just march in a line and say whatever he tells them to say. He wants a family that will joyfully be together. You know, you can't force someone to joyfully be with you. They have to choose it. But we know this, church, whenever someone chooses to follow God, whenever someone responds to the Holy Spirit that's working in them, that's working around them, God speaks a word and they're saved. God speaks a word and their sins are gone forever. God speaks a word and now that person is a child of the King.
Amen.
Yeah, it's wonderful. If that didn't get you excited, I don't know what will. This fact that when I come to God, there is nothing I can do to earn his love. There is nothing I can do to earn salvation from him. You know, I remember when I first came to him several years ago, I had my checklist of stuff I had to do to get God to love me again. I had my checklist of what I had to do to make up for the sins that I've committed. But when you come to God and he forgives your sins, when he wraps you in the righteousness of Jesus, and then you say, God, what do I have to do to make up for my sins? He says, what sins? He says, those are gone. That's already been taken care of. Why don't you come? Come and walk with me. So listen to God and listen to him speak. Just one simple word. And the old life, the old stuff is gone. Something else I want you to notice. God could have let Jonah drown in the sea. In fact, as mentioned earlier, he would have been righteous to do so. If you read throughout the Old Testament, the penalty for disobeying God, the penalty for blaspheming his name, which is what Jonah did through his actions, he said, God is not worthy for me to go to Nineveh and preach for him. He went the other way. The penalty was death. And God could have administered that to Jonah, but he still pursued him. God still pursues those who were actively running away from him. That's why whenever we do come to God, whenever we do turn to him, we don't find him distant and far off and way out there, and now we have to work our way back to him. When you turn to God, he's right here. He's right here, ready to receive you.
Amen.
Jonah had this amazing opportunity to partner with God to help build the kingdom. He had this amazing opportunity to work with the King of Kings to change the eternal destiny of those around him. And Jonah said, no, thank you. You know, God gives us that same opportunity today. We have the opportunity to partner with God for those around us. We have the opportunity to expand the kingdom of God, both within our lives and within the lives of those around us. We have the opportunity to be used by God to change someone for all eternity. What are we going to do with that opportunity? Are we going to say no like Jonah? Or are we going to jump in with both feet and do what we can to share the gospel, to show the love of God to those around us? And so we see that God pursues us wherever we go. My question is, what then keeps us from turning to him? What can keep someone from turning to God when he pursues them everywhere? Well, I think part of it is that we fear change within our lives. See, we're kind of comfortable with how things are now, and we don't want that to change. You know, when you come to Christ for the first time, when you bring someone to Christ for the first time, you're going to look different. It's sort of like if you get plowed over by a semi-truck on I-70. You're going to look different. Someone just went, No one can just come in and say, hey, I just got ran over by a semi-truck. You'd be able to tell pretty quick, you don't look any different. And so what about us looks different? Well, our priorities change. The desires that we used to have before Christ, we no longer have. And the stuff that we didn't want to do, now, is what we spend our time doing. I can tell you this, before I had Christ in my life, you wouldn't catch me within a church. On a Sunday, on a Wednesday, any day of the week, we wouldn't be here. Before Christ, we would get angry with people whenever they would wrong us, whenever they would offend us. But now, with Christ, we know that person is just a person in need of a Savior, just like we were. You know, if I can confess something to you. Well, we've done foster care. My wife and I have done foster care for several years. We've had about 30 children at one point in time or another. And so we've worked with many different parents, biological parents of our kids. And most of them are just people that are trying to figure out how to raise a child. Most of the parents, if their kids are in foster care, that generally means they were in foster care when they were children. We act out what we know. They didn't have a good parent model for them, and so they parent like they know. They just don't know how. But there's always a few. And as you learn about what's going on within their lives, and as you learn about what's going on in the lives of the children, it's evil. It makes my blood boil. And I become angry. But then I start to realize that this person, they're lost. This person needs Jesus more than anything. The Bible says without Jesus, we're following the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil himself. And this person, without Jesus, they're doing what their dad has taught them. And then it really gets serious when I start to think, well, just a few short years ago, without Christ in my life, I was no different. My sin looked different, but it was still sin. It was still evil. So, church, without God within our lives, we got nothing. And with God in our lives, we see that the wrong that people do, we don't excuse it, but we can understand it. Because we know this person needs Jesus. You can't expect an unsaved person to act saved. It doesn't work.
Right.
And so we work. We pray that they would know Christ. We show them Christ. We do everything we can do that they might know Christ. And so our attitude, our mindset looks different. What else looks different when we come to Christ? Well, our time does, our calendar. You know, like I said, before I came to Christ, my time looked very different than it does now. But as we get to know Jesus, we want more and more of Him within our lives. And so we spend our time praying. We spend our time reading the Scriptures. We spend our time with the community of saints. You see, church, God's heart is revealed right here, right within the Bible. And the more that we read the Scriptures, the more we will know Him. And so as we try, as we want to have a closer walk to God, it begins here. And so our time looks different. I think our money looks different, or at least how we use our money. You know, when we come to Christ, when we realize that He rules over all creation, we realize that He owns the entire earth and everything in it, we realize that my bank account, it's not mine. It's God's. He has given me that money to manage for just a time. And one day, I'm going to stand in front of Him, and He's going to ask me, how did you manage that money? We're going to have to give an accounting of that. We realize that when this money is His, it becomes really easy to give away. Does anybody find it's easier to give away someone else's money than your own? I still remember, it's been a few months ago, we were at, I don't know if it was a pastor's meeting or a youth meeting, something at the church, and we had ordered pizza, and our fearless leader, Doug, was going to pay for it. But the delivery driver came in, and Doug wasn't there. He told me just to leave him a tip. And so I asked the guy, how much of a tip do you want? You know how easy it was for me to fill that out for Doug to pay him? I took great joy in it, actually. But it's the same with God's money. I can give it away because it's not mine in the first place.
Yeah.
It's His. And as I give away His money, He blesses that. Mm-hmm. He sees that. He honors the obedience of His children. And as I give it away, I remind myself that my chief purpose here on earth is not to get as much money as I can. It's to walk with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with earning it. Nothing wrong with getting a bunch of it. I hope you all do. But we must never forget, money is simply a tool to build the kingdom. See, our trouble arises is when we see money as the goal. That's not the goal. It's just a way to get places. And so as we come to God, we look different. And sometimes that can be scary. Where we're in a place where we see, you know, I need to change. I need God's help within my life. But I'm scared of taking that step. And that's where the community of saints comes in. That's where we get to come alongside each other. And we get to turn to God together.
Yeah.
We get to change our time together. We get to view our money differently together. And as we grow together as a church, we grow closer with God. And so we see that we can conquer any fear we may have of coming to God. No matter where we are in this life, we can conquer anything that would hold us back. And so the question becomes, well, how? How do I do that? Ever someone ever ask you, how do I come to Christ? How do I get Jesus within my life? Well, the answer, it's simple. It's twofold. It's simple. We're going to give our whole life to Christ. And we're going to encourage others to do the same. You see, first, we have to have our feet planted firmly in Christ before we can bring others along. You can't give someone what you don't got. And so once we are in Christ, then we look towards others. And coming to Christ, I've been saying turn to God a lot today. How you do that's real simple. You say, God, I got nothing. And the stuff I do got, it's no good. I don't want it. You have everything. Would you come and live within my life? You know, church, I don't know if God ranks prayers or not, but if he did, I'm sure that is his favorite one to answer. I can't tell you of a single person I know that has come to Christ and said, Christ, I need you. Would you come within my life? And God says, no. That just doesn't happen. It's never happened. It never will happen. If we are willing to give our whole lives to him, he is more than happy to give his whole life to us. And he fills us with his joy. He fills us with his life. And as we get filled with that joy of God, it naturally leads to sharing it with others. You know, joy is not complete unless it is shared. Think about that. When was the last time you saw a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset? What do you do? Tell somebody. Look at that. I still remember a few years ago, I was watching, sorry, I'm trying to think, it was the Colts versus someone else. It doesn't matter. This is back when Peyton Manning was the quarterback and Marvin Harrison, the wide receiver. And Peyton Manning launches this thing. And Marvin Harrison does a dive, catches it one-handed, flips over in the end zone, and lands. Touchdown. I remember that from I don't know how many years ago. But what did I do when I saw that? Just naturally, you share it with people. Did you see that? Did you see that play? You don't have to force any of it. It just happens. It's the same thing with our joy in God. We naturally would want to share it with others because we want them to see what brings us joy. We want them to have that same joy. And so as we walk closer with God, we want to bring others along as well. Because we know no matter where we go in this life, God is still pursuing us. No matter where anyone goes in this life, God is still pursuing them. And I want to close today with a story about one of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe. If you're familiar with any of that, that was C.S. Lewis. He also wrote some of the greatest defenses of Christianity of the modern age. He lived 20th century over in England, and he spent his adult life on the radio defending Christianity, teaching and preaching Christianity. He taught literature, I think at Oxford, if I remember correctly. And so he did lots of writing, very much of a literary master. He was really close friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. But C.S. Lewis spent his time telling people about Jesus. But he didn't always do that. In fact, as a young man, he was one that was running away from God, wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, he said once that someone seeking God makes about as much sense as a mouse seeking a cat. It doesn't make any sense. However, Lewis knew, he felt what's been called the hound of heaven coming after him. He noticed that throughout the day, his mind would drift to God. His thoughts would just naturally drift to God. His heart would drift to God. And at one point in time, he stopped asking, am I going to have anything to do with God? And he began to ask himself, will God have anything to do with me? And even then, he was still running. And so he became what he described as the most reluctant convert in all of England. It's an interesting way to share your, you know, we're talking about how to share our stories with those around us. It's probably not a good way. But Lewis was running away from God, but God was still pursuing him. And we see a very similar story in the Psalms. I want to read this to you. And I want you to see, maybe if you see yourself in this, maybe you see someone you know right here in this psalm. What I want you to do is I want you to just listen and receive this. And the psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the land of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when there was yet none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you.
Thank you.
There's no place we can go, church,
yes,
that God won't pursue us. There's no place we can go to get away from Him.
Yes.
Even if we travel to the ends of the earth, God says, turn to me and be saved. So if you're sitting here this morning, and if you've never said yes to Jesus, what's keeping you? I can say this, God is pursuing you. If you're sitting here today, and maybe you said yes to Jesus decades ago, but it feels as if the Spirit's just run dry, God is still pursuing you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking of a friend, a family member, a co-worker. Maybe you're thinking of a wayward child that you raised to know the truth. it just feels like they're spending their adult life running away from the truth. They might be thinking that they want nothing to do with Jesus. But Jesus wants everything to do with them. And so what do we do with these fears? What do we do with these thoughts, church? We bring them to God. We pray. We read our Bible. We see God's truth. We live it out within our lives. We let it take so great a hold of our heart that we couldn't get rid of it even if we wanted to. We make sure our joy is so founded in God that it naturally spills out to those around us so that they can see. Then they're going to ask, say, dude, you look different. What happened? You're not going to tell them about a semi-truck. You're going to tell them, Jesus came into my life. And you know what? He can come into yours as well. And so, church, if you didn't get anything else today, let it be just one thing. Wherever we go, God is pursuing us. Let's join Him in pursuing those who are running away from Him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, God, I thank You for the story of Jonah. I thank You, Lord, that we can see that even a prophet, even a leader of the day, they have doubts, they run, they make wrong choices. And yet, God, You continue to pursue them. You did not give up on Jonah. Anywhere throughout Jonah's life, You still pursued him, God. And Lord, You don't give up on any of us. And so, God, I pray for those that are sitting here that have never known what it is to have Jesus within their lives. Lord, would You go into their life, God? Would You turn them to You? Would You change their heart, God? Take away the heart of pride, the heart of selfishness, the heart of stone, and instead put in a heart of flesh that can be shaped and molded by You, O Lord. God, I pray for those that many of us are thinking about right now, those within our lives, that sometimes we're tempted to believe there's no hope for them. Try as I might, they keep running away from God. Oh Lord, would You speak into their lives? Would You run after them? Would You continue to run after them? Send someone within their life that they might listen to. It's amazing, Lord, when someone else speaks the same thing, maybe something will take hold. And God, would You encourage us? Would You take away any doubt that we may have? Would You remind us that even in our darkest trials, yet we can praise You? Even when it seems as if there's nothing we can do for someone, You are mighty to save. And You will save. You will continue to bring salvation to this earth. And God, would You help us? Help us to see those around us. Help us to not take notice of their offenses towards us, but instead see them as You see them, as a child in need of a Savior. And God, we want to partner with You. We don't want to take this amazing opportunity to work with God and throw it away. And so, Lord, would You help us to do just that? And God, I pray You would remind us day in and day out, no matter where we go, no matter where anyone goes, no matter how far they try to run away from You, Lord, You are pursuing them. You have not given up on them. I thank You, God, that You did not give up on me. And Lord, I thank You that You do not give up on those around us either. We thank You for Your love, oh God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're sitting here today and if you need prayer for anything, please come forward. We'd love to pray for you. If anybody wants to pray for Ken, hijack him on his way out the door. We got some sickness. We got some funk going around. But if you need prayer, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. If you have children, please go and get them. If you have your youth, please go and get them. And have an amazing week. We will see you next Sunday.